March 6th. It's kind of hard to believe. If you go ahead and turn to Mark, the 10th chapter. How many people are getting encouraged learning about healing? It's good to know how involved Jesus is concerning healing, not only in his earthly ministry, but also now. Amen? I think one of the most profound things right now, I think, for me anyway, this ministry to me is knowledge, a greater knowledge of how the kingdom of God fits into it. And you're going to see more and more of that. And it'll show up also in the book of Luke quite a bit. But looking in Mark, the 10th chapter, starting in, let's see, verse, I think it's a really small one, but maybe the only one in Mark tonight. Verse 46, I believe it is. Because we ended in chapter 9, verse 14 to 29, I believe it was. So in Mark chapter 10, starting verse 46, it said, "Then he came to Jericho." Then they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." We did go through this, but it's not going to hurt to read this one again. Then many warned him to be quiet, but he cried all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man and said to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, don't you love that?
Yes.
Throwing aside his garment, I don't know for a fact, but I'm pretty sure that this was a beggar's garment that he wore, but I don't know that for a fact because it doesn't distinguish it. But I imagine it probably was, because he felt the need to throw it away. He arose and came to Jesus, and Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "My great one, my great one, that I might receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and follow Jesus along the road. Praise you, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you, God. Well, go ahead and turn now, if you will, to... I think we're going to have to go on to Luke now. We're done in the book of Mark. Go ahead and turn to the book of Luke. I think we're starting in chapter 4. So what do we see in that last verse that we've covered quite a bit already? We've talked about... I may start asking you this as we're reading instead of going through a review. What do we see about blind Bartimaeus that's something we've seen indicative throughout Jesus' healing ministry?
Well, first he heard of Jesus.
Okay, so he'd obviously been exposed to the ministry of Jesus, at least on a verbal level. Amen?
He cried out.
And he cried out. Okay?
Worshipped him.
He worshipped him, yeah. It doesn't use that word, I don't believe, but it's clear by calling him my great one, right? I love that word, don't you? My great one.
He recognized Jesus' authority.
Yes, he did. Absolutely. He wasn't just he was a great one, which that shows his authority, but there was something personal in it as well, right? He had expectation of receiving something from him, didn't he?
Yes.
Is that what it says in Hebrews, the 12th chapter? It says looking unto Jesus, right? The word looking there means to set an expectant gaze at him. Well, this guy couldn't look with natural eyes, could he? He was blind. But I think he saw more than a lot of his contemporaries, don't you?
Yes.
You don't have to see with eyes to really see. Amen? So he cries out, because he had eyes to see, his heart was open to receive, and his call to the Lord was one that was based in relational trust. Do you see that in the word, Rabboni? It's relational trust. Yes.
This is just a kind of an off tidbit, but I'll have to go back and look at it, but Nazareth, I think, means branch.
Mm-hmm.
And the descendants of David settled in Nazareth. So when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth,
mm-hmm.
that's when he cried out, Jesus, son of David, or did he say son of Jesse?
Son of David.
But, you know, the prophecy says that a branch shall grow from its roots.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, and so it's quite possible he knew, you know, that that branch...
cured healing.
Well, yeah, not only that, but I mean that just knowing that this man had come, as you know, that might have made a connection in his mind.
Absolutely, as a fulfillment of biblical prophecy, particularly from the book of Isaiah.
Right.
No question about it. Yeah, I agree. That's entirely possible. Because it does draw attention to that. You're right. That when he heard that he was Jesus of Nazareth, right? Okay. So, okay. So there's tenacity in this man. But and I love, again, I can't stress that enough because, you know, I've really been harping on that for a long time, relational trust as to just mechanical, quote unquote, faith, right? And I think that's very, very clearly seen in the way that this man approached the Lord Jesus, don't you? Okay, so now we're in Luke, the fourth chapter. We're going to start in verse 31. Says, now remember, as I read this right here, it's going to remind you of something else that's included in healing as far as God's concerned. Can anybody tell me before we start reading? What else is included that you may not have normally included in the scope of healing?
Submission, abandonment.
No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when Jesus considers healing someone, he's not just talking about physical things, is he?
No.
What else is included?
Everything, the whole man. Person.
Okay, what do we see demonstrated in the ministry of Jesus Christ?
Well, he's making them whole, fulfilling the prophecy about binding the brokenhearted,
okay.
Restoring the soul.
Okay.
Reconciliation.
There is reconciliation, particularly what I'm really kind of honing in on, though everything that you said was absolutely right. What he couples together with physical healing is deliverance from demons, right? Whether it be oppression or possession, he sees that as healing, okay? And if Jesus sees it as healing, that means it must be healing, right? Right? Because he has good, he sees truth and we see subjectively, right? Isn't that true? I mean, the Bible says that when he appears in the air, we finally see him as he really is, right? So I'm guessing that I see things subjectively. He sees things as truth. And one of the definitions of the word truth that I learned from my brother Dave is the meaning of the word truth means reality, which is pretty obvious in a way. But, you know, so Jesus sees things as they really are. You and I see things through a filter, the way we contort it and twist it to be. Right? But only he sees things as they really are. And the closer we get to him, the more we see things as they truly are. Right? And as far as God's concerned, to effect a cure, to heal someone, it doesn't matter what they're being healed from, and it doesn't matter what part of them is being oppressed. Amen? If it's not the way God designed it in the garden, it's broken. It needs fixing. Amen? And that's part of the kingdom. The kingdom has come. Restoration of the rule of God in the hearts of men has come. Amen? Yeah. Isn't that really what we departed from in the garden? Yeah. Was we departed, the hearts of men departed from the rule of God. Isn't that right? Yeah. And therefore we were put under the sway of the evil one and were laid siege by his oppressive onslaughts to the day that Jesus came. Isn't that right? With a tremendous amount of mercy in between, because God always has kept a barrier there, keeping man from getting everything he deserves. Isn't that right? Hasn't that been there from even among the unjust? God does not allow them to receive everything they deserve, not in this life. Isn't it true? If that were the case, none of us would have been able to get born again. Our eyes would have been blind the second we broke the womb, and we would have been blind, maybe physically, but definitely spiritually, all of our days, never open to the idea or the invitation of Jesus Christ. But God's mercy, because of the great love with which he loved you and I, amen? It was not an acceptable paradigm for you to live in a lost, dark condition, amen? So he reconciles the hearts of men. Jesus, thank you. Okay, so look at verse 31 again. It says, then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. With authority. Now, if these priests, if these scribes, I have no doubt that probably some of them were called. They may very well have been. But, you know, it doesn't do any good if you're called if you don't have the connection with the one who called you. Isn't that right? And so when they spoke reading things from the Old Testament, but they weren't really speaking with authority. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Jesus, on the other hand, knew where he came from, who he represented, and whose words were flowing through him. He was a man under authority, and he spoke with authority. Isn't that right? Because he didn't say anything that was out of step with the Father God. Well, you can imagine the kind of authority he spoke with then. He had great confidence that what he said was absolutely true. Amen?
Yes.
And haven't you noticed this in your own life? I don't want a raise of hands, but you know, if you go witness to somebody, maybe not recently, maybe more in your past. I'd hope maybe it's more in your past, but it could happen even now. Where you go to go witness to someone, or you just feel this tug to talk to someone, and as you're about to go, you get this sense or this reminder, you know, you remember what you just said to that person. You know what you just did? Bring up sin back in your mind. And what does that do? It robs you of your
authority.
Confidence. It doesn't take your authority from you.
Okay.
It robs you of being able to walk in your authority, doesn't it? Because your confidence is gone.
Right.
Because you are siding with your sin rather than siding with your Redeemer. Amen?
Right.
See, Jesus didn't have this problem. He was completely connected with the Father and only said those things that he said to say. Only did the things that he saw this Father doing, right?
Yeah.
And so therefore he represented the rule of God in the earth through this man, right? And so therefore he spoke with authority. Verse 30, then that can be yours too. Absolutely. Because one of the things that Jesus' blood did that the blood of bulls and goats could not do was eradicate guilt. It cleansed you from an evil conscience. Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Amen.
It cleansed you from an evil conscience. If you and I were to be like Isaiah and stand before God and see him, not of course he didn't actually see God, you know, he saw some of the glory of God, you know, he fell down on his face. Now, you and I might very well fall down on our face, but for different reasons. Us from adoration, him for fear. Because what came out of his mouth? His identification. He said, "Whoa, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." He identified with the sin, didn't he? Peter, when Jesus did the miracle of casting almost sinking two or three ships with all the fish that came in, when he got to the shore, Peter fell down at his feet and he said, "Depart from me, for I am a man of sin." What do you think? I mean, does Peter, I mean, when you can point all kinds of things out right then about Peter, but you and I probably would have been in the same situation. You know, all these days up to this, it's not like he hadn't been a man of sin when Jesus called him. Right? And all the days that Jesus had been doing all those miracles, he still was a man of sin that whole time. But now all of a sudden, when he saw something miraculous that touched his own life, when the finger of God, when like Jesus said, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come unto you. When he saw the finger of God touch his own life, he recognized his own state, didn't he? And he fell down at his feet, at Jesus' feet, and he said, "Depart from me because I'm a wicked man, a sinful man." But see, if Jesus shows up for you and I, it ought to get an entirely different response. We ought to fall down on our face, but out of adoration, not out of fear. Amen?
Yeah.
Because guilt has been removed from us. As far as the east is from the west, guilt has no more part with you. Isn't it true?
Yes.
Our righteousness is complete as Jesus's. Isn't that true?
Yes. Yes.
Thank you, Lord.
Yeah.
God, I'm just so glad. What he's done for us. Anyway, they were astonished at his teaching. For his word was with authority. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone!" Well, I imagine he probably would. Jesus, now get the picture in your mind here. This is not a guy that's come to Jesus for healing. He just happened to be in the crowd when Jesus was preaching with authority. And what did it do? It made the demon very uncomfortable.
Good.
He recognized the authority, didn't he? Now, the demon is in the same position that you and I are when we don't allow the blood of Jesus Christ and the new identity that we have in Christ to supersede our identification with our flesh. The devil lives in that state. Demons live in that state. They, as soon as they are around the authority of God, it makes them terrified. Right? When they see the authority of God, what they want is the same thing Peter wants. Leave me alone. Depart from me. Right?
Yeah.
Now, Peter was rescued by Jesus that day and several days many successive times after that, wasn't he?
Yeah.
Yes? Jesus didn't let him fall to the wayside. And that right towards the end of Jesus' own life, he said, the devil has asked for you that he might sift you like wheat, but I personally have prayed for you that your reliance upon me would not fail you.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus. Now, do you think Jesus did that for a non-regenerate man and he's not praying for you? Oh, I guarantee he's lifting you up. Your trust, your relational trust is not going to fail you when the rubber hits the road, amen? When things get rough, your relational trust is not going to fail you because Jesus, the Lord of the church, has prayed for you.
Yes.
Hello?
Yes.
It's the truth. It is the truth. So what does this demon do? He does the same thing Peter did, the same thing that Isaiah did. Says, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know you, who you are, the Holy One of God. He knew, didn't he?
Oh, yeah.
There's no question. But you know, like I said before, who wants the devil to be his PR man, right? You don't want the devil to go ahead of you telling people, this is Jesus, can I introduce you, right? You know, that's not the person you want. And so what happens here? Then Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in their midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. So they were all amazed and spoke among themselves, saying, what word is this? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. Well, I can imagine that would be true, wouldn't you? It goes on, verse 38, and says, now he arose from the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. Notice that Jesus just rarely gets a break, does he? I mean, but that wasn't why he came. If he'd gotten a break from ministry, he would not have been comfortable. Because this was what he was called for, to reconcile every heart he ran into. Now, I say that to you because I want you to begin to think that way. It doesn't matter who you are talking with, you've got the opportunity to reconcile a heart. And if your mind is just on you, on what's going on in your little tiny world, your heart's not going to be free. If your world is like a noose around your neck, choking the life out of you because you're so concentrated on yourself and on your worries and on your failures in particularly, your confidence will not be there when you need it. And you will fail to do the commission that was given to each one of you, and that is go out and be me. Know what Jesus said?
Yeah.
Go out and do the same thing. In the same way that the Father sent me, so send I you. Right? And you go heal the lame. You go heal the blind. You preach deliverance to the poor and the captive. Amen? You preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Show them that the kingdom of God has arrived. Live a heart surrendered to the King. It creates questions. People wonder what's going on. Because you're not like other people. There's confidence. Even when there shouldn't be. Right? And you know, you and I can feign confidence. But the world can see through it a lot of times. And I can tell you this much. It does not fool God. It does not fool the devil. You can feign being confidence just by being cocky. That's not true confidence. True confidence comes from union with God and knowing who He is, what He's called you to do, and recognizing that you're a partner with Him in this work. When you know that, you've got confidence. You're not out there alone. Are you with me? Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Now He arose from the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a fever, and they made request of Him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Now, would he have had any authority to rebuke anything if God had not delegated that authority? No, he would not have. But God had delegated authority to represent the kingdom of God to this man, had he not? So he had authority, didn't he?
Yes,
he did. And it left her, and immediately she arose and served them. Let's see. Yeah, just keep on going. Verse 40. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. That'd be a long night. You think? But you know, Jesus wasn't worried about that because he, what was Jesus' concern? You tell me, what was Jesus' concern? Doing the will of the Father is the first thing. Secondarily, what was the other thing in his heart?
Reconciling
the world to his Father.
Yes.
Now, I understand that that was the will of his Father. But if you have to understand, the will of his Father had been to go out and kill everybody, he'd have done it. He was there to do the will of his Father. Amen? Do you follow that? It just so happens that we have a benevolent God. Isn't that right? And because God's heart is wrapped up in your deliverance and your reconciliation back to himself, therefore Jesus made it his business. Is that right? So he was going to stay there as long as it took to put his physical hand on every single one of them and heal every one of them. This is commitment, guys.
Yes.
Isn't it?
Yes.
This is being dedicated. This is being holy. Holy. Holy essentially just means pure loyalty. Do you think Jesus was loyal? Oh, you bet he was. He was loyal to the call of the Father. Yes?
What came to me today was the scripture that says something, and I didn't get a chance to look it up because I was on the road, but the beauty of holiness. And it struck me how intimate and how precious holiness is.
Yes.
And how beautiful it is, and how what we think is beautiful here on this earth is nothing compared to the beauty of holiness.
Yeah. And really, when you apply it into a context that God created for you and I to understand holiness, holiness we call fidelity in marriage. Mm-hmm. It's loyalty.
Yes.
It's dedication. Isn't that beautiful?
Yes, sure is.
In marriage, fidelity is beautiful. Isn't it? It really is. Now, I don't care who you are, every one of us, in one level or another, have been unfaithful to a mate. I don't mean necessarily in a sexual thought, maybe it might have been. But even if in any way whatsoever another person has entertained your thoughts, you were more captivated by somebody outside of your marriage than in your marriage. Infidelity. Infidelity. You commit your heart to another person and not to your mate? Infidelity. It's just as much as adultery, if not worse. Adultery is just in the body. Unfaithfulness is in the heart. God's far more concerned about the heart than he is the body. Isn't that true?
Yes.
I'll say that again. Isn't that true?
Yes.
God's more concerned about that. So I say that not to make anybody feel bad because you've been removed from guilt. I'm just trying to say that a lot of times I think when we think of infidelity, because we're gridlocked into thinking, well, that's just sexual promiscuity inside of marriage. Well, no, it's not. It's not in any way. Every human being who's ever been into a relationship with another human being is susceptible to this. Hello?
Yeah.
Absolutely in every way. And so therefore, but you know, when you see two people that are dedicated towards one another and they love one another through the garbage and the fun,
right?
You see that fidelity there? It is beautiful, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
Amen? Amen. And that is, and that actually in 100,000 years from now will have absolutely no meaning. It'll be just the dust that it was all along. All it was just to paint a picture of something that's real and lasting, right? That's all it is. It's only an illustration. It's barely a drama. That's all it is. Nothing more. Nothing more. It's only there to instruct us about something that will never fade away. Hello?
Yeah.
That's it. It's the truth. So it says here, let's just start in verse 40 again. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases. So I'm guessing, does it say here that he made a distinguishment? Some people were not allowed. And were there some diseases he just wouldn't let show up? So I guess this means if I came that night and I had any disease, just pick one out of a bag, I could have gotten healed that night, you think? So you don't think Jesus is discriminating here? Well, wait a minute. What if I wasn't a Jew? What if I had been a Gentile? Do you think he might have healed me?
Yes.
Yeah, we see examples of that in Scripture, don't we?
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm guessing, based on everything we've read so far in Matthew and Mark and up to this point in Luke, that Jesus does not discriminate.
Right.
He goes just as well and as readily to the rich as to the poor. Amen? And that there isn't a disease that he's not willing to cure and heal. Well, then I think they were on good ground, right? So he says here, brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. So I'm getting, does it say here that Jesus might have run to a couple of people that he said, you know what, I'm sorry. I think that this one here is because God wants you sick.
No.
I got one person said no.
No.
No?
No.
I already heard you. That's
what I
thought
people saying.
Right?
Yes.
Not in any way. Not in any way. But I'm saying these things because I want you guys to think. I know you've heard these things for years, but you know, how real is it to you? How real is it to you? Because when you come down with something that you have not heard of somebody else having, or maybe you've never had, all of a sudden it's a different ballgame. But see, it doesn't have to be a different ballgame. It's not a different ballgame. It's the exact same game, isn't it?
Yes.
It's the exact same one. And demons also came out of many, crying and saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he rebuked them and did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now when it was day, now I don't know how long I don't know if he was healing all night long. You could read into that and think he was, and it's very possible. Maybe he got to sleep some that night, I don't know. All I do know is that when it was day, he departed and went out into a deserted place, and the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. Well, that makes sense. You find something going for you, you don't want it to leave, right? But what does Jesus say to them? I want you to see this. Keep your finger. Don't read yet. Just stop.
Okay.
And read. Go back up to where we were, where we started, in verse 31 of the same chapter. It says, "Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbath." All this stuff was happening in the same area, wasn't it?
Yeah.
It was, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So, but what was he preaching to them? Same thing he was preaching down here in verse 43. He said, "But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also." So even when it doesn't bring up what he was preaching, we know what he was preaching. Isn't that right?
Yes.
The only topic Jesus taught about was the kingdom of God.
Yes.
That's what he taught.
Yes.
That's all he taught.
Yes.
He didn't need another subject. That was his subject. All right?
Yes.
So I just want to make sure you understand that that's a good illustration. It just came to me to look at. You see in verse 31, does it bring up that he was teaching the kingdom?
No.
No, but we see in verse 43, that must be what he's been teaching because he used the word also.
Right.
I have to teach the same thing I've been teaching you in another place also. What was he teaching? The kingdom. The kingdom of God is what he was teaching. That's all Jesus taught, was the kingdom of God. So yeah, just please. I don't know. Maybe the Lord's going to lead us to do a thing on the kingdom of God here. But I'm telling you, that is so paramount to everything. Because it is what we were invited into, is the kingdom of God. Yes, we were invited into relationship, but the relationship that we have first is between a king and his subjects. Right? Between a creator and the created. It escalates from that to friends and lovers, doesn't it? But it begins with a king, amen, with a creator. That's the basis of our relationship with God. And I tell you, that keeps you constantly in this position, ready to receive. Because when you keep that in your mind, you realize you are not the one creating anything. If you remember, I'm created. That is the nature of this relationship. He's not looking to you to produce anything but fruit. And that fruit comes because of his union with you, not because you try hard. Right? He's not looking for you to be the source of anything. If he did, he would have to lie against the truth because he is the source of everything. And it's when we flip-flop it that our life begins to go on a downward spiral.
Yes.
It's when faith becomes elusive.
Yes.
Because, in fact, we're not looking to the source anymore. That's the core of our relationship, is kingdom-mindedness. Gosh, that just can't be overstated.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's go on to Luke chapter 5. starting in verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What are we seeing already? I'm sorry?
He recognizes him as Lord.
Okay, he recognized him as Lord, didn't he? We also see relational trust, don't we? He knew that he was able to. He just had a question about his willingness, right? But instead of waiting around, what did he do? He came to him and asked him. Right? You know, this is a real problem. It really is a real problem. You cannot sit around and wait. You have to be a Jacob. Right? Now, even in this scenario, you see something similar with what you saw with Jacob. Stephen brought it up a few weeks ago, and it was a good, he was bringing it up as a possible exception to something I was bringing up, and it was a very good point. I want you to see here that in this case, as was the case when God wrestled with Jacob, Jacob did not initiate the wrestling match. God did. Right? Jacob didn't go to God. In fact, the words out of Jacob's mouth was, God is here, and I did not know it. That's why he hallowed that place. Right?
Yes.
How often is that true in your life? God was right here, and you did not know it. But, you know, when God is there, and he initiates this wrestling, if you will hold on and not let go.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen?
You'll get what you wanted. Something in you is going to break. You're going to walk away limping. It's the truth. Because I tell you, more than the body, God wants to restore the soul. Isn't that true? Even if the part that he restores in your soul has nothing to do with the sickness, you're not walking away without a lesson. Look at coming to God as going to a fortune cookie. Every time you break that thing open, there's going to be a ticket there, isn't there? You're going to learn something every time you have an encounter with God. If it's to heal your body, you're going to walk away with more knowledge. Are you following me? It's always going to work that way. God is reconciling your soul. Isn't that the end result? Didn't we say this over and over again? This is the end result of all faith, is the restoration of the soul. Isn't that what it says in Peter? Receiving the end result of your faith. Well, what faith? What if what I'm believing for is the healing of a hangnail? Doesn't make any difference. What if what I'm at trusting God for is another job to feed my family? Doesn't make any difference. What if I'm seeking God as being my source, as I'm looking for a mate? Doesn't make any difference. What if I'm coming to God initially for salvation? It doesn't make any difference. The end result of all faith is the restoration of the soul. That's the goal. And if your goal is one of these peripheral issues, then you're grabbing for fruit rather than a root. You understand?
Yes.
God is looking for the core. All this extra stuff will come with it. What did Jesus say? Thank you, God. Well, that's beautiful. I hadn't made that connection. In the kingdom of God, when he talks about, you know, don't you know your father knows that you have need of physical clothing and food? He said, but you know, it's after all these things that the Gentiles are seeking. That's what their focus is on. The things. But if you are in the kingdom of God, what do you seek? The kingdom of God. And then all these things will be added to you. Not by seeking the things and not even seeking God for the things, but just seek God. Forget about the stupid things. Get your focus on God. And then these things will be added. Hello?
Yes.
Isn't that true?
Yes.
I mean, it changes everything, doesn't it?
Yes.
It keeps you from being a lost person. Lost people think that way. Well, what am I going to do about my rent? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about this? Always wringing their hands. What am I going to do? What am I going to do ought to leave your vocabulary the second you walk into the kingdom. You know what you're going to do now. Serve the king. That's what you do. It's what you do. Jesus doesn't wake up in the morning in the Gospels. I've never read a place where he got up in the morning and says, what am I going to do?
Right?
I mean, I don't know, in this case that we read in verse in the last chapter, I don't know that he knew before he went to the desert place what his next mission was. Maybe he went out to the desert place to find out from the Father, Father, do you want me to stay here another day? I don't know. All I do know is he definitely got his marching orders by the time people showed up. Isn't that right? He said, I know you want me to stay, but I have to go other places. Preach the same kingdom someplace else. That wasn't just something he just decided to do on a whim. It's what he heard from his Father. You hear me? I imagine he didn't go out there seeking the job for the day. He was not looking to God as his temp service. Right? He came to God as his master and as his Lord. And whatever the Father said, that's what he did. Period. But he sought face, the face of the Father. Amen? Amen. So anyway, where was I? I was in chapter 5 reading where? I started in 12 and never got anywhere, did I? And it happened when he was in a certain city, and that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him. Again, please don't ever let that escape you. Jesus is touching a person who has not been touched for a while. It is so important to him to have a relational connection with the person. He was God's hands, wasn't he? Well, now you are. Don't be afraid, right? Don't be afraid. Right? Isn't that one of the things? And I'm not encouraging you to do this. Not that you could get your hands on it. But, John G. Lakes had a real good understanding of this. And part of it was his understanding of the kingdom. He understood that healing and freedom from disease and from sickness was part and parcel of his citizenship. He knew that. And he wasn't cocky. And now, he did have one time, in order to illustrate a point, he did something that probably he couldn't have done just any day. Are you with me? It's one thing for me to be led by the Lord to go into a leper colony and lay hands on people. It's quite another for me to just wander in there all cocky-like. Well, it can't bother me. I'm a child of the King. Right? That's no better than walking out in traffic and says, nothing can hurt me. I mean, that's just stupid, right? Yes. True?
Yes.
We saw that with Jesus, didn't we? Jesus said, the demon told him, cast yourself off the top of the temple because it is written that he's given his angels charge of you, lest you dash your foot against a stone. They'll protect you. Well, if he had fallen off of one, that'd be different. But what did he say out of his mouth? He also said, don't tempt the Lord your God. Right? So there's stupid and there's being led. Right? In this particular case, I'm guessing John G. Lake was led because it worked. Right? But he took, I forget what it was, either bubonic plague or some type of a plague, something that if it touches you, you're gone. And he put it on his wrist or on his palm and put it underneath the microscope, and as soon as it touched his hand, it died. It doesn't have any authority over him. Okay? Other people were just scared to be in the same room with the stuff. He actually put it on his hand to illustrate the kingdom of God is here. Right? Now, I don't encourage you to go out and put the bubonic plague on your hand, But you see what I'm saying. It's an illustration of understanding kingdom-mindedness. Right? Okay? So anyway, Jesus, he put his hand on him, and he said, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded you. Then the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So even though he said don't say something, I'm guessing he probably said something. More than likely. Doesn't say that, but his fame went out, didn't it?
Yeah.
And it encouraged people to come hear him. Right? Let's keep on going. Verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of the town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Thank you, Lord. Now, I don't know whether or not it was just present to heal the crowd, or if he's saying here that it's particularly there to heal those Pharisees. But, you know, do you think God would be willing to heal a Pharisee?
Yes.
We've already seen it, haven't we? Absolutely. If any one of them had come to the end of themselves and fallen at Jesus' feet and said, you know what, you are the Christ and I repent, I guarantee the doors of heaven would have been swung open wide for them. Amen?
Yeah.
God's not holding back on anyone, is he?
No.
Then behold, men brought him a bed, on a bed, a man who was paralyzed. And they sought to bring him in and lay him before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on top of the household and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst. Is that right?
Yeah,
the tiling into the roof. Into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Well, this is a dangerous thing, isn't it?" Let me just go ahead and just go ahead and connect the dot directly for you in case you're not. If when you are sick and you begin to reason, you've already gone too far. You've already gone too far. The first thing you do is you go talk to your Father. Go talk to your Creator. You're the created. It's not in your power, and it's not in your, really, it's not in your God-given prerogative to reason. You just go to Him. Let Him think for you. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
Don't go reasoning. He says, and these scribes and these Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or say, 'Take up your bed and walk'? But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." And then he turned and said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he arose before them, took up his bed he was been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God also, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Let's keep on going. No, we're not going to keep going. Let's go to, let's see if we can get another one in. Turn to Luke, the 7th chapter. Well, no, the 6th chapter, starting in verse 6. "Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. And a man there had whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and stood." Now, if you remember in the other place, it said "in their midst." So I'm guessing he was in the center of the room. Jesus was not looking to hide, was he? Spotlight on the occasion, wasn't he? And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And looking around at them, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." I love this. Jesus is a confrontationalist. He's making eye contact with all the ones who are trying to accuse him. He wasn't looking at the man at all. And as he was looking dead in their eyes, he said, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And they were filled with rage. Well, you can imagine, because he just had a showdown, didn't he?
Yeah.
10 paces. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Jesus won. And they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. God help. I tell you, it was just amazing. And yet, you know, we think it's dumb, and it is, and yet, really, in many respects, we are so quick to judge, aren't we?
Yeah.
So quick to pass judgment on another person.
Yeah.
And for all you know, that person was led of God to do what they were doing. True?
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
That's between them and God, unless God fills you in. To their own, what does the Bible say? To their own master they stand or fall. And what else does he say? And he is able to make them stand. Despite your opinion. Right?
Yeah.
Because he really didn't ask. He really doesn't care what you think. True? God's not looking to you for an opinion. He doesn't need a poll. He knows truth. You and I need the reality check, not God. Right? What if your brother did sin in doing whatever it is that they thought they were led of God to do? Well, then pray for them. Ask God. Father God, you know, if they were wrong, you don't have to fill me in because I'm not their judge. But if they're wrong, I'm asking you to reconcile them to you, Father. And if they're right, you know, I'd like to know it because I want to rejoice with them instead of this critical attitude I've been fussing with.
Yeah. Amen.
Amen? Right. I want to love them.
I wrestle with it.
I just want to love them. I want to be set free to love them.
Yeah.
Not make this about me being right.
Right.
So over being right. Just want to love, right?
Yeah.
Amen? Just love them. God's able to make them stand even if they did screw up. Aren't you glad? Because your day's coming. In fact, it's already there if you're judging them. God can make you stand. That's the miracle.
Amen.
The person judging, God can make even them stand. Aren't you glad it's true?
Yes.
God can even make me stand. Thank you, God. God, I'm just so overwhelmed by that. Thank you, Lord. Now, oh gosh, there's so many other things I'd like to. Go ahead and go to verse 39 in the same chapter. Really would like to read this, but I think I put that off for another day on purpose. Yes, I did. Okay. Verse 39. And he spoke a parable to them. Well, this really isn't about real blind people, is it? I just saw the word blind and grabbed it. Let's go ahead and go to chapter 7, verse 1. Sorry about that. Chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when he had concluded all his sayings, what was he talking about?
The kingdom.
The kingdom of God. Good. Good. Excellent. Now, the one thing I didn't want to hear is it doesn't say. Now, when he concluded all of his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was worthy. Oh, that's really not very smart, is it? Is he really worthy of healing?
Well, nobody is.
Nobody's really worthy of healing at all. If they were worthy of it, it wouldn't be a
gift.
A mercy, right? We're going to get this right. It says, when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one whom he should do this for was worthy. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. And Jesus went with them. Jesus didn't say, oh, well, boy, I better come, right? Jesus was, and you know, he didn't rebuke them either, as far as we know. I mean, were they right in what they said?
Yes.
No, they weren't.
Well, I mean, he had built a little.
Yes, I understand that.
Oh, okay.
But I'm saying, were they right in saying, this is why you ought to come?
Oh.
No, they weren't. They were speaking presumptuously, weren't they? True? You know, this is a question people ask when someone passes away that they thought was a good person. Same basic logic, isn't it? Well, I understand why such and such died, because they deserved it. I had a chance, I'd have killed them. But, you know, so-and-so, they were a good person, right? They deserve. Whoa, back up, right? No, we don't deserve anything. Now, you can expect in his mercy if you're not cocky about it, right? Because God is benevolent and will give it, won't he? If you've shown mercy. True?
Yes.
Isn't it true? But, you know, but saying a person deserves it because of things that they do, well, now we're back into a merit system, aren't we? Right? You know, aren't you glad we're not on a merit system? If that had been true, then most of these stories, all of these healing stories, would not be here. True. All the people from Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and these other areas came out at one time, and thousands and thousands and thousands of them were there, and it says Jesus healed them all. You know, when we were talking about that particular example back then, I threw out some speculation. Do you imagine there were some people in there who were disrespectful to authority or their parents or to their spouse? Maybe children who were disobedient to their parents. maybe people who were wife abusers or children abusers or maybe even molesters, maybe even a murderer. You think in a crowd of maybe 50,000, 100,000 people, there's at least a person there who'd had even a murderous thought maybe that day? In a crowd of 100,000, I bet there are some people that wanted to kill just some of the other 100,000 that were crowding them that day. And yet Jesus healed them all. So it had nothing to do with merit, did it? And so the statement was wrong, but Jesus didn't correct him. There's a lesson you can learn. You know, you don't always have to correct people when they're wrong. You did not. God did not set you up as the gospel patrol. Just because someone's wrong doesn't mean you need to correct them. And you're probably better. You should probably not repent. Correct them, because you know what? In a few days, God might give you a revelation to make you realize that they were right and you were wrong. True. So it's, you know, wisdom is known sometimes as just shutting its mouth, right? You know. So you look like you're going to say something. You wanted to say something, Virginia. Go ahead.
No, I'm sorry. But I was thinking that maybe at some point, maybe he heard that when Jesus said about healing was the children's bread.
Mm-hmm.
And to him, maybe he was thinking that, or to the priests.
The elders that came.
The elders that came, maybe they thought.
They may have. I don't know.
Yeah.
But either way, even still, it would still be
right.
Wrong.
Erroneous, yes.
Because the fact that even though it is the children's bread, it's the Father that pays for it and brings it to the table.
Right.
Right?
Exactly.
Okay? So, but yes, that's I understand what you're saying. So it says, let's just go back to...
Sorry.
No, that's fine, no. verse 6. Then Jesus went with them, and when he had... when he was already not far from the house... The centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Now, this guy had a better perspective of himself than the other people did of him. Now, I want you to notice this as well. This must be one of the themes of the day, is your assessment of a person. I just said this a minute ago, but I'm just reiterating it, that your assessment of another person is not always clear. Looking from the outside in, they may look more holy than they are, or they may look more pagan than they are. And it's not for you to judge them. This guy had judged his own heart and judged it right. He wasn't worthy that Jesus should even look at him, much less hear his words or go into his house. Right? And it's the truth. But nevertheless, he also must have known something about Jesus. He knew that it must have been in this man's heart to heal the sick. And so he took it upon himself to ask. You see? So this is very important. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. God, I love this man. But say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority. Notice, I like the wording there that was devoid in the other one in the book of Mark. He said, placed under authority. The word placed is there, was not in the book of Mark. He said, I am a man under authority in Mark. Here he said, placed there. See, well, if you are under authority, then you were placed there, weren't you? Jesus himself spoke with authority, but he was placed there, wasn't he? True? So he says here, for I am also a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard these things, not just the last thing that he said, but the stuff that he said before that about not being worthy, all of these things together, when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent returned to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Thank you, God. Let's read this last example, and that's when we'll end for the night, okay? We're just going to keep on reading, starting verse 11 here. Now it happened the day after. Well, let me before I go any further. Well, I pointed a few things out, but out of the things that we've been talking about up to this point, what are some things we see that apply to our healing that we just read in those verses we just got done reading? I know some of these may be repeats, but repeating is good.
The kingdom of God.
Okay, it is about the kingdom of God.
It's our citizenship there.
citizenship. Go ahead. I'm
recognizing
sorry.
Jesus' authority.
Recognizing Jesus' authority. That it's not my authority or my right. Amen? Okay, what else?
And he's always ready.
Yeah, recognizing that he's ready. That's true.
Humility.
Humility. Placing yourself under that authority that he had.
Yeah.
Okay, that's huge.
Yeah.
What else?
Worship of him.
I'm sorry?
Worship and abandoning of yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Seeing that he's not only able, but he's willing. He made no exception for what type of person or what ailment they had.
That's right. Absolutely. I think another one is that that we haven't really talked about before, that we've grazed on it, but not as big of not really talked about it much, is that here, you remember we've read before in, I think, 1 Corinthians, first chapter, it talks about the Jews seek after a sign, and the Greeks seek after knowledge. But I preach, is what Paul said, right?
Yeah.
This guy wasn't seeking after knowledge, and he wasn't seeking after a sign. All he needed was Jesus to
speak,
right?
That's right.
So when it comes to you and I, next time you're sick, God doesn't need to perform a sign for you, right? And, you know, you don't have to spend 15 hours gaining knowledge in the Scriptures. All you need is for him to speak.
Amen.
Amen?
That's it.
Isn't that so true?
Yes.
That's all you need.
Yes.
One word from God, that's all it takes.
Yes.
Amen?
That's it.
Boy, that's so good. Okay, verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city named Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he had came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, and the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he what? He had compassion on her. Thank you, God. I don't know about you guys, but I'm telling you, when I hear those words, when he saw, he had compassion. I'm telling you, that's just like warm oil over my body. I'm telling you, it is just so, man, because I know that he will do this with me. Do you think that he sees you? Yeah. Now, Jesus was in a corporeal body right here, wasn't he? So he didn't see everybody at one time, did he? He only saw this woman when he walked up. When he saw her, that's all it took. He was moved with compassion. Thank you, God. That also tells me that that's also part of the kingdom, isn't it?
Yeah.
We live in a kingdom that is compassionate.
Yes.
Amen?
Yeah.
Thank you, God.
Tender.
It doesn't. And compassion doesn't run out when it gets to you.
No. Thank you.
I don't care what the devil tells you. The devil's a liar. Why are you listening to him?
Yeah.
Compassion runs out when it runs to him, but not to you. Right? But compassion does not run out when it meets you. So it says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still, and he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And he who was dead sat up and began to speak. Now you can imagine, poor guy. The guys who were carrying the coffin probably dropped it. You know? And he said, and he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Jesus is just so beautiful,
yeah.
Isn't he?
Yes.
Then fear came upon all. Well, yeah, I can see that. And they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people." Well, they're getting closer to the truth, aren't they? So, you know, we see some beautiful truths in this one too, don't we? What are some things that we see here? And you close your Bibles. We're done with this unless you want to look at it to come up with things. Compassion is one.
God's willingness.
Yes.
God's willingness.
It doesn't make any difference what nation you belong to. They're there. He'll, excuse me, he'll heal.
He will.
He's tender-hearted.
He is tender-hearted.
She didn't even ask.
She didn't even ask.
That's right.
Absolutely, Pam. That was one of the ones I wanted to key in on. You know,
it wasn't faith on her part or the dead man's part either.
Yeah,
Jesus.
Definitely not the dead man, yeah.
Jesus' faith.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I believe that that's absolutely true. I don't know whether or not she might have made some recognition. We can go down a bunch of rabbit paths, but the bottom line is that faith is definitely the thing that got the boy healed. I mean, raised from the dead. Amen? And she did not ask, did she?
No, it was like his compassion for her. No.
Yes.
Yes.
Healed him.
Mm-hmm. Did anything. Mm-hmm.
Yes. It's his compassion for his creation.
That's right. Absolutely. Yeah. God saw one of the things he had made was broken.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Not only was it broken, but the heart of a mother was broken. And that was all it took. Amen? Well, I tell you what, God is good. He's so good.
I don't think your mother would have asked him because I don't know that she would believe that he would do that.
We don't know. We just don't know. The Bible chooses not to tell us.
Well, the thing is, I mean, it also says that Jesus knew that she was a widow. Mm-hmm. And this was her only child.
Mm-hmm.
You know? So I mean, he knew things that just, it moved him with compassion. It broke his heart for him.
Yeah. Yeah. So, I mean, because if this young man, I mean, if this young man were to, you know, were to have died or stayed dead, you know, God only knows what would have happened to her. If she had other male relatives, she might have could have been taken care of, but according to Jewish society, she would have inherited the land, but she would have had to have maintained it. It would have been kind of a hard thing for a woman in that society. Go ahead.
Well, that's what I was going to say. There's society, if all her immediate family was done away, you know, had died, mm-hmm. she was just kind of
locked out there.
Up. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, we do know from when we went through the tithe and stuff like that, that widows were taken care of, weren't they?
Yeah.
Okay, and she would have inherited the land until she died, right? Uh-huh. That's the only way a woman could own property was if all of her male relatives were dead, right? If she had even an uncle or whatever, then the property was rolled over to them, okay? Because it was always, she, and the reason why was because she, being a female, she needed to be under the covering of a male, right? That's the whole. That's part of the whole story of Ruth. When you go back and you read that, right? When you deal with the whole thing with Boaz, she needed to be under authority. That was the position God created for her. It was her provision, right? This wasn't to be mean to her. It's to provide for her. Amen? God never, ever, 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 ever let any of his women go without food. God made a way. Now, she'd been stubborn and said, I want to do it myself. She might have starved to death. She'd been a woman of the 21st century. She would have had no compassion because she would have been walking outside of her covenant, right? I'll do it myself. I don't need your help. I don't need the help of a man. Well, go ahead, do it yourself. At that point, then the priest would have been under no obligation whatsoever to share with the widow, right? If she's disobeying the law, right? But the bottom line is God, Jesus saw this young, this woman, and for all we know, she had no other relatives. I don't know. It doesn't, again, it doesn't choose to tell us, but it was obviously one of the factors that played on his heart. I agree with you. Amen?
Yeah.
Aren't you glad that Jesus sees and he speaks?
Yeah.
Amen.
God, I love it. Father God, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you that it just rolls back history as though 2,000 years didn't even exist. And see you walking and talking and ministering. And to recognize that when we see those things, the attitudes in your heart, the actions that you took, the words that you spoke, the thoughts that you thought, that we're seeing the Father. We know exactly what's in his heart. Nothing escapes his attention. And that he's easily moved with the feelings of our infirmity. And that even sometimes, not every time, but even sometimes when we don't even ask, you're there. And you come through. Lord, we're just so grateful. You cause your sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And I don't think anybody has been in faith all day long about the sun being up. And yet you did it. Because you're good. Lord, we love you. Help us to learn from these things. Help us not to have ears that are blocked that do not hear. And eyes that are covered that don't see. Help us to hear and to see. And to behold who you are. And have relational trust in you, Lord. Thank you so much for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.